Now, Nancy and I began our gospel labors here in Chester County July 1st, 1981. And I'm grateful that God has kept us for these years. Looking at my age, the years that we've served, without formally giving notice this evening, I think it is fair to say that I am likely entering into the last decade of ministry here as pastor. So it is reasonable for us to have a more concentrated look out to the future. It is time to take practical steps for a coming transition here at Grace. Humanly speaking, we ought to seek the Lord that He will give to us bivocational elders that will help us as a congregation transition into the next generation. And we ought to seek from God a godly, gifted, and academically trained man who can preach and teach and lead the coming generation. Now, over the years, we have frequently prayed for a plurality of elders. And there have been a couple stretches in our history where we have enjoyed a plurality of elders. But if the desire for a plurality of elders is something that has been more of a back burner issue for us as a church, it's time to bring the pot of a plurality of elder concern from the back burner to the front burner, where there can be greater and more vigorous stirring of that concern. Pastor Albert Martin's first of four volumes of pastoral theology is now in print, and this evening's meditation is drawn from my handwritten notes from those lectures delivered almost 40 years ago. Those lectures are derived from the timeless truth of the Word of God. Now, this evening, I'm going to do something a little bit different. It's going to require me to do something akin to chewing gum and walking at the same time. So instead of just having the slides, I've got the notes in Word before us. I'm going to try and scroll down to give you scriptures so that in the 21 minutes and 43 seconds that remains of my allotted time here for this meditation, we'll make the most of these minutes. I believe you see it on your handout sheet under Roman numeral 1, the normal framework of plurality and parity. More than one and inequality on the same par. The normal framework for the administration of the task of oversight is that of a plurality and parity of scripturally qualified overseers functioning with genuine ecclesiastical parity and with realistic but harmonious functional diversity. And we want to consider, first of all, the biblical evidence. The biblical evidence of the various designations of one ruling office. There are different terms that are used of the one office in the church that Christ has appointed to lead and to rule within the church. There is the office of deacon, that is an office of service primarily, and then the office of elder for rule. And the first of these passages from Acts chapter 20, you see three of the four terms they're used in the same space of verses. Acts 20 and verse 17, calling for the elders of the church, then later speaking to them in verse 28 and identifying them as overseers who are involved in the shepherding of the church of God. It points us in the direction there are these various terms, but it's the same individual. It's the same office that is being spoken of. And then in Titus, in giving the list and the qualifications, we've got the reference to the appointing of elders in every city, verse 5, but then in verse 7, a bishop must be. Different terms, but the same class, the same office that is in view. Then the Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 give us that fourth term of those who rule well. Peter is another sample of where at least three of these four terms are used together in the same space of verses or paragraph. The elders shepherd the flock, serving as overseers, that once again, we don't have four different offices of ruling within the church, but rather there is this one office. But then secondly, B, the biblical evidence of a standard of qualification. And we find in the Titus passage, for a bishop must be. A little particle of necessity, but lays it out there rather plainly. It's a little hard to interpret this in any other way, is it not? The bishop must be, and then on down through the list. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, in a paragraph that is talked about how you are to honor pastors, how you are to care for them, how you are to protect them, how you are to rebuke them if they are sinning, Paul goes on to Timothy and says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And he's saying, in essence, make sure that those who are put into this office meet the standard of qualification that King Jesus has given. There is an objective standard that King Jesus has given to his church in order for the church to recognize those that he has given. And one is written, it is open defiance of the kingship of Jesus to ignore his objective standard. Yes, I know that the Bible says that such and such must be, but I'm going to spiritualize that. I'm going to say that that is merely an ideal. Thirdly, C, the biblical evidence of plurality as the norm. When we look at the record of apostolic practice, such as Acts 14, 23, Paul has gone through preaching, and it appears that in something less than just a matter of weeks, Paul is coming back through, and they are appointing elders in every city. We don't want to become so accustomed to what has been our norm over the many years here in Downingtown that we assume that that is the biblical norm. No, it is not. The biblical norm is a plurality of elders in individual, in singular, in the singular church. And then you've got it, Titus 1 and verse 5, you're to appoint elders in every city, presumably that one church in each city. But then the description of the apostolic churches. What are they? What are they like? Who are they made up of? Well, in Acts 15, 22, we've got it described as the apostles, the elders, and the whole church. Now, we know that from Acts 6 that we can throw deacons in along with that. Acts 20 and verse 17, the elders of the church. That's how it's described, how they are described. And then Acts 21, 17, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And then Philippians 1 and verse 1, perhaps that clearest categorizing of the people of God, to all the saints, with the bishops and the deacons. There's the leadership office, there's the service office, and there's the common people of God, the holy ones, or the saints of God. But then further, we want to notice something of the assumption of the apostolic injunctions, when they are giving directions? How do the apostles speak of the officers within the various churches? Well, the first here in Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, those who labor among you. It's a plural of those elders who are laboring, admonishing, and we are to esteem them very highly. The same in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Those who have the rule over you, those who have spoken the word of God. It is assuming that there was a plurality of elders in every church. Then 13:17 of Hebrews, those who rule over you, they watch. Those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief. I think the point is fairly plain. There is this assumption that there will be elders in every particular local place. In James 5 and verse 14, if anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And perhaps if we're thinking of matters of church government, we wouldn't think of James chapter 5 as being the first place that we would turn to. But when you turn to it, and when you look at it, you'll see that, well, there's just this assumption that that is what you're going to find in that particular church. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders who are among you. So it is obvious from this brief survey that the norm is that of a plurality of overseers in each particular local church. And there are obvious benefits for a church to have a plurality of overseers. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. Then fourthly, D, let's look at the biblical evidence for parity in authority. That there is an equality of rank, an equality in status and position, being on par with one another. Well, the requirements for the one office are uniform. It's not one standard that is of qualification that is given for one level of elder, and then there's another standard given for the super-duper super-leader elders. Then as well, the responsibilities of the one office are laid on all of them. To the plurality of elders there in Acts 20 and verse 28, what they are to do is pretty much the same. They function as a group in something of the same role. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Now, how that works out in the particular dynamics of any one church or any one eldership, that there's flexibility in that. But as far as them being all elders and all on the same level, I think we can see that is the assumption from these passages. Then as well, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you, who watch out for your souls, who must give an account, do so with joy. Let them do so with joy. So once again, there is the responsibilities of the one office are laid on all of the elders. Now, some claim that a three office system is found in our Bibles. We have the office of deacon, you have the office of ruling elders, and then you have the office of teaching elder that rises above. Some perhaps don't even necessarily claim that there is a CEO type of pastor framework that is not necessarily found in the Bible, but it is necessary for the functioning of leadership. So you need the senior pastor who is the head honcho, the CEO, who is largely in control of staff. The church has got to be involved in the picking of the senior pastor, but then the senior pastor has the power to hire and fire staff, kind of like a football coach. You hire in the head guy, and then he's got liberty and responsibility to do whatever he needs to do and whatever he wants to do, but that does not seem to be the direction that Scripture would give to us. Then E, the biblical evidence of a realistic but harmonious functional diversity. Parity does not require ironclad categories of equal visibility in ministry to the congregation and the community. If we as a church in the foreseeable future should recognize some men who work in the workplace, they're bivocational, would be bivocational elders, we don't necessarily expect that such an individual would be preaching as frequently as the one who is living of the gospel. It just doesn't make sense. There is a diversity of gift. And so there is parity, there is an equality, but an equality in rank does not mean that there is necessarily an ironclad equal visibility in public ministry. We find that Timothy speaks of this, where Timothy 5, there's a category here among elders, those who rule well and those who labor in the word and doctrine. There is an equality, there is a parity, and yet there is a recognition that some are more suited to be preaching week in and week out than others. Then just the passages speaking of spiritual gift, Romans 12 and verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. This points us in a direction away from a wooden literalism. We have much the same with the Corinthians reference. There are diversities of gifts. But then I want to point out that parity does not rule out a primary leadership. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 17, just notice the way that concerning the church at Jerusalem, they have apostles there, they have elders there, but they're also comfortable in saying in verse 17, go tell these things to James and the brethren. In Acts 15 and verse 13, and they're having this meeting of the church. They're having Paul speak of his missionary enterprise. And after they had become silent, James answered and saying, men and brethren, listen to me. And so it seems obvious that James has something of a leading role among equals. James is one of those elders, and yet there is a primacy that is given to James. Acts 21 and verse 18. And Paul went in with us on the following day. Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And as soon as it appeared that this is how the meeting was going to be summarized, all the other elders walked out of the meeting offended that James was the only one named by name. No, not exactly. So there's the whole matter of plurality and parity. It doesn't mean that a primacy of leadership among these equals is ruled out. So we see plurality, we see parity, we see primary leadership. These are compatible concepts. It's okay for one to take a greater lead with the understanding that they are equal in authority. Now, there's much that comes to my mind, but this little clock is counting down. Roman numeral 2. Admonitions growing out of plurality and parity. First of all, A, don't apply the biblical qualifications in a wooden idealism. Let's recognize that 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are not identical lists. Some situations will require a certain aptitude that is not necessarily required in a different situation. 1 Timothy 3 requires an aptness to teach, while Titus 1 requires an ability to exhort and rebuke. And in one given situation, there may be a greater requirement that the guy's got some backbone and he's got an ability to deal with the conflict that may not be necessarily required, at least on day one, in some other situation. And so when we are coming, looking out for the future, let's not have the wooden idealism. Let's be willing to ask the questions. Are you looking for one to take over the primary leadership of the church and lead the church into the next 40 years? Yes. Are you looking for someone to come in, hit the ground running alongside of a primary leader already in place? Well, maybe yes. Most importantly, there is a standard of non-negotiable qualifications that our boss in heaven has handed down. Secondly, B, don't press for the norm of plurality at the expense of biblical qualifications. We've got to have an 11-man team on the field. And even though he is not qualified, we got to have somebody in there to fill the gap, to stuff in the hole, and therefore we've got to put them on the field. Pastor Martin, having only one biblically qualified elder is an abnormality. Having two or three elders who are not each biblically qualified is sin. We don't really want the abnormality, but we better choose the abnormality that is not sin as opposed to choosing a path of sin where we're not listening to King Jesus. Then further, Pastor Martin goes on, if the man is not a pope in heart, then he need not be a pope in principle as the only elder. Then the third application, C, don't press for an expression of parity which negates diversity or undermines maximum edification. And I think that it goes without saying, number one, humility is absolutely critical for these discussions. Who has the greater visibility? Who preaches Sunday evening as opposed to Sunday morning and Sunday school and Wednesday night? Dependence on God in congregational assessment is absolutely critical for these discussions. And just considering, well, how do you get people, how do you get men with strong character to agree on these things? You can't. Well, no. The same God who has given us these guidelines has given us His Holy Spirit, but we need to depend on Him. Number three, the endowment of gift factors into the discussion. How has God put this one together? What is the level of development? Fourthly, providential factors of health and experience will influence the discussion. Well, here we are this evening coming into our congregational meeting where we annually ballot and take a sampling to get a sense from ourselves as a congregation if there's anyone that as a group, that there's a consensus among the group that we wonder if God doesn't have His hand on this one or that one. And so I wanted to quickly here in the space of 25 minutes go over something of the biblical data. It's not been a careful exposition, but it's been nonetheless a survey of the biblical material, and I hope that it's helpful for us just to go through these passages afresh and see at least that the biblical norm is a plurality not only of deacons, but a plurality of elders. And may that stir us to pray all the more that God would bless us as a congregation with such. Well, let's draw near to God and pray that right now. Father, we thank you for the truths that are found in your Holy Scriptures. We thank you for that confidence that everything that we need to believe for salvation, everything that we need to guide us and direct us in individual life, everything that we need to guide us and direct us in our life together as a church, it's all found in your book. Your book is sufficient to guide us. And we thank you, Lord, that we've been able to survey the Scriptures, even to take a peek into James 5 with the sick person, what they are supposed to do, and see that that even incidentally guides our thinking, calling for the elders of the church. Father, we pray that in your kindness, you would be pleased to give us good gifts as a congregation. We pray that you would lead us. We pray that in the process of recognizing bivocational elders and one who would be a leading teaching preacher, we pray that in this process you would give us harmony, give us unity, make it evident, Lord, the paths that we should take. And we pray that you would be pleased for all parties involved to be marked by humility and a careful concern to get you glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.